message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
This morning, we are on this epic journey with Jesus as we're going through the book of Matthew, and it's really been explosive. In the book of Matthew, we're following along, and we got to a really cool part where the author of the book of Matthew, Matthew himself, just got called into service. He was living a life with no meaning, no purpose. In fact, his name Matthew in the Greek is Levi, and that was supposed to represent the Levites, the priests of Israel. Instead of this guy living what he was supposed to be doing, an Israelite who is in the priesthood and has got a spiritual walk with God, instead of doing that, he's working for the Roman Empire. He's working really for the enemy. They're in an occupied country by Rome. He's working for them, and he's a tax collector. And so he is despised by his people. But Jesus, if you've noticed in the Gospels, he calls everyone into life. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. He just looks past all of it, and he sees value in everybody, and he calls everyone into life. And he sees this guy behind a tax collector's booth. The Pharisees would walk around a guy like that. They didn't even want to talk to, engage. And Jesus is like, I see something so much more in you. I see something in you that no one else is seeing. In fact, I see something in you that you yourself are not seeing. And he walks up to Matthew and said, Matthew, you were made for so much more. Follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. And as a result of it, we're tracking the story right now in Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. We've been teaching through this book. And the beauty is Matthew is not only called into service, Matthew is actually writing the Gospel of Matthew, which is profound. We wouldn't even have this gospel if Matthew wasn't called into service. So as you turn there, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to talk about something that Jesus is going to introduce to us today, this new topic, and it has to do with our flexibility. It has to do with our flexibility. And I just want to mention, last week, our family got to go down to Murrieta. Calvary Chapel has a Bible college out in Murrieta. And when the students are gone on spring break, you can rent a room down there, and it's amazing, this place. And so we're down there with our kids, really cool, getting to do some devotions around the lake out there, super cool. One thing we couldn't help but notice when we were getting ready to leave, we're packing up, we looked on the lawn, and this guy was doing the stretching, but like stretching like all kinds of bizarre, crazy ways. Like, I didn't know a man could stretch that way. I mean, women are good at stretching, generally speaking, compared to men. But this guy was stretching all kinds of funky, weird, bizarre ways. And he was getting, and I'm like, this is fine. We're looking like that's the weirdest thing we ever saw as we're loading up the truck. But then I realized something. After all this crazy stretching that I've never seen a man do, he ends up going into this run and doing these roundhouse kicks. Coming down, and we were all in awe and thought, wow, that's amazing. I was actually really jealous and think, I need to start stretching because I want to do that too. But if you saw him, it was like Bruce Lee swinging. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I think you can only do that if you're flexible and you have the capacity to stretch. And this guy was doing this stuff. Years ago, I did some skydiving. And I know I'm not supposed to say that when my daughter present. My wife is shaking her head. Don't tell the kids. Okay? That's okay. You don't tell your siblings. But I did some skydiving. And the instructor said, you know, when you jump out of a plane and, you know, you're falling through the air at 120 miles an hour coming to the ground, he said, the women tend to be better at this. And the guys in the class were like, what do you mean tend to be better? Why are the women better at skydiving than this? And he said, because the women are more flexible. And because they're more flexible, they fall in an arch. And when they fall in an arch, they go through the air very aerodynamically. And they fall to the ground in a better control. The guys learning to skydive tend to tighten up and stiffen up. And because of it, they start spinning and flipping all kinds of ways you're not supposed to. But the women tend to arch. They have a greater flexibility. And so there's something about flexibility and how beneficial flexibility is in the natural. But listen, Jesus is going to say today, flexibility has a profound capacity when it's in the spiritual as well. When you spiritually have flexibility. This is important because this is what Jesus is focusing on today. And I am not talking about compromising the authority of Scripture. We don't compromise the Bible. We don't get flexible on God's word and the truth in God. We're not flexible on truth and God's absolutes. That's not what I'm talking about. So, but the way we roll out the presentation of God, the things that the Holy Spirit has done in the beginning of the Gospels and through the history of the church and even today, the things the Spirit of God is beginning to do to express himself to a new generation, that has always required a flexibility. And that flexibility is something Jesus is going to present today because he is rolling out a move of the Holy Spirit, an entirely new covenant to a generation that didn't get it. Some people are waking up to it, and it's God. How many of you know God is outside our box? How many of you know you cannot put God in a box? But theology is the science and study of God. That's what it means by definition, and we try to come up with some things. Now, we can discover in the Bible how loving God is, his forgiving nature, and we understand his nature, and it's great because we come up with these absolutes, these truths of God, and these promises of God, and that's a wonderful part of theology. But the other part is we go into this unknown realm. We're not God, and his ways are so high above ours as the heavens are above the earth, and yet, we try to kind of figure out, right, what God's going to do and what he does do and what he doesn't do. And so we start filling in a lot of the other blanks that are above our pay grade, blanks that we don't have the capacity to fill in because his ways are higher than ours. So we pray, we look at his word, and yet the Spirit of God is doing things that we need to be in tune with, and it requires a flexibility. And in this point in time, as Jesus is calling out the apostles and disciples to start following him, many people have flexibility and go, I get it. I'm making room. I get it. I see what God's doing and I get it. It is outside the box. It's not what I thought, but it is God. And they begin to get it. And there's others, their box is their box. And their box doesn't have room for expansion. And their box fails to allow them to identify what Jesus is doing. And Jesus addresses it in this passage today as he's rolling out the gospel. He's going to start talking about his ways and the kingdom, what he came to do, what he didn't come to do. He's going to model it. He's going to show he's the new covenant. He's the Messiah. He's God Emmanuel among us. He's going to roll it all out. But in the meantime, some have a very rigid box with no flexibility, and they completely miss out on who he is and what he's about to doing. And there's others that say, I don't know everything, God, but I'm open to what you want to show me. And they begin to discover and get in on the epic journey of this. So it's really cool. So if you have your Bible with you, Matthew chapter 9, we are calling this Blessed Are the Flexible. Blessed are the flexible. And it starts like this, Matthew 9 verse 14. This is where we had left off last week, 2 weeks ago, and it picks up this way. It says, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. So the topic is about fasting. And as many of you know, fasting is not eating for a reason. It's intentionally not eating for a reason. It's in the Christian faith, it's a spiritual discipline. I know some people fast for health reasons. There may be benefits for fasting for health reasons, but spiritually speaking, it's a time where we deny our flesh intentionally, but at the same time we deny our flesh, we heighten our spiritual awareness. Our spiritual capacities and awareness grow while we deny our flesh. And we see this model throughout Scripture. Jesus is talking about this spiritual discipline of fasting right now. And what it does, some of the things it does, if you're interested in this topic of fasting, it intensifies the power of your prayer. It intensifies the power of your prayer. Later in Matthew's gospel, they end up saying, Jesus, we tried to do something here and we were praying and it didn't work. This is the apostles. We did pray, and we're trying to do what you told us to do. And even though we prayed, it just didn't happen. And Jesus is like, yes, I understand. Because this time, this kind requires more than that. This kind requires prayer and fasting. Some translations say prayer and supplication. Supplication means something else to come under and support it, not just prayer alone. Certain kinds, he said, require this prayer and supplication. And so it intensifies the power of your prayers. Another thing we see in Acts 13 and 14, it intensifies your ability to sense God's direction. In Acts 13 and 14, we see the Apostle Paul, and they're figuring out, what are we going to do? What does God want to do? And we got to pray because we need direction here. And we don't just want to come up with a good idea. We want a God idea right now. We need God's direction. We don't want to just wing it and go, let's just try this. We want to go, God, what is your best will? What is your will for us right now? And what should we do? We need to make a choice, God. And so they didn't just pray. They fasted and prayed. And God showed them, it says in Acts 13 and 14, both times they fasted and prayed, God says, do this, pick that person, take that person, send these people here, I'm going to do great things this way if you listen to me. And that happened through fasting and prayer. So that's one another thing it does. In Isaiah 58, 6, it, listen to this, it breaks yokes of oppression. Everyone say oppression. The Bible talks about oppression. Oppression's a big problem in our society today. We're the most endowed society in the history of planet Earth. We are. 21st century America, what we have, and resources and climate control and food and, you know, shelter and just all the kind of things we have at our disposal compared to all other generations. And yet, levels of people sensing oppression and depression is incredibly high. And it's something that the medical field tries highly to medicate as a solution. The Bible has a solution for oppression. And it says, and Isaiah should read it, Isaiah 58, 6, the Bible talks about breaking the weights of oppression in our lives. When we have oppression, when you feel things laying down, the Bible says this is what fasting does too. Fasting has the capacity of heightening spiritual awareness and breaking yokes of oppression. That's really important because some people don't know what to do except for medicate it. And I'm not knocking the medical field. There may be a time and place for that. But what I am saying is God gave a prescription, 3,000 years ago in the book of Isaiah for oppression, and fasting to supplement the prayer and the power and getting in tune with God and the Spirit has a profound way of breaking yokes of oppression. And the last one is King David in 2 Samuel 12. He was mourning the loss of his son. His child had died. And it was common in Israel. As you fast, you have such a heavy weight for the loss of a loved one that there's nothing to do with the grief. The grief is overwhelming. If you lose, there's no solution for grief. The Bible says it's a season. You don't try to ignore it or act like it isn't there. You go through this season of grief. You don't try to skip it or go around. You go through the season of grief. But when you do in the Bible, and David did this in 2 Samuel 12, he fasted along with his grief, and that had a way of at least sensing God's presence in the middle of the mess. Does that make sense? I might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now, but God is with me, and you know he's with you in this time of fasting and pressing in. So this is what it does. So John the Baptist's followers come to Jesus about this question, and they're like, Jesus, we're fasting all the time. Us and the Pharisees, our whole crew, that's what we do. We fast a lot. But I noticed you and your apostles, these guys following you, they're not fasting. We've been watching them. We know what we do, and we see what they do, and they're not doing what we do, and how come we fast and they don't? So that's the setup for this question. And Jesus talks about the guests of the bridegroom. He's basically saying in this passage, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with him? In Israel, you would be waiting for the bridegroom. The wedding's going to come, but you don't know when. And when the bridegroom shows up, it's on. When the bridegroom shows up, you all join the posse and you go out there, and these wedding feasts were off the chart. They could last 7 days. It was an amazing thing. Everyone's waiting, 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 waiting. Bridegroom shows up. It's on. Well, Jesus is saying, you've been waiting for the Messiah for a long time, Israel. It's on. I am here. I am the Jewish Messiah. I'm in your midst. These guys around me are celebrating that the Messiah is with them. They're not going to fast. Could you imagine going to a wedding? We're going to be real spiritual and not eat today. There won't be any food after the wedding. We're not going to do a toast. We're not going to have anything to drink. We're just going to, but enjoy yourselves. It's not going to happen. And Jesus is like, look, I am the Messiah. I'm the bridegroom. It's a time to celebrate. And so he says that. But what he also says is that there's a time coming where they're going to take me away. The bridegroom's going to be taken away. So he's already talking to the future of, even though Israel's Messiah is finally here as the bridegroom, some are going to celebrate and accept him, but some are going to reject him. He's already introducing that idea for the first time here in Matthew 9, saying, this isn't going to last forever. They're actually going to take me away. And at that time, because of their mourning and loss, this crew, these disciples of mine, they will fast. And that's what he says right here. But fasting is a powerful spiritual discipline and practice. And I just want to encourage you, some of you guys have been praying for breakthrough in your life. There might be an area in your life where you're like, God, I've been praying about this a long time. I've been praying about this area. It's an issue. It's a problem. And I really need breakthrough. And I just want to encourage you, maybe give you that word this morning. It's in Matthew 17, 21. We have it for the screen, I believe. Maybe, I don't know if we do. But it says this. Jesus said, this kind only goes away with prayer and fasting. And there are certain things in our life. There are certain mountains in front of, there's certain things that are just, they're just bigger than just on the way to work, throw up a quick prayer. That's great. Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. So, you know, we're supposed to pray all the time, giving thanks to God, pray, make your requests known. That's wonderful. But there's certain kinds that are a little bit heavier duty than your average thing. And some things, Jesus said, these mountains go away with prayer and fasting. So if you have a yoke in your life, if you have a weight in your life, if it's something you feel you've been carrying and it's heavier than everything else and you've prayed and it would go away, I just want to encourage those of you who do, consider what this text is saying, that some kind, some things go away with prayer and fasting. Sometimes when you're fasting, God changes things. And other times when you're fasting, God changes you. And this is important. Because sometimes you're fasting and you're pressing in and all of a sudden you get changed. And guess what? The load you're carrying is not a load anymore. And it's not because the load went away. It's because your understanding of the load. Does this make sense? Your understanding went away. I've done this. I've been on a hill with God pressing in and I thought God was going to change this and he spoke to me about me. And I'm like, me? I'm not asking about me. I want you to change this. And the Lord's saying, no, you. And it reveals things and shows you things. And sometimes he changes us. And guess what? The load goes away that way. Have you ever thought of the load and the burden going away when God changes you instead of God just removing the load? So whatever it is, I was praying over this message. I felt that it was necessary to encourage you and challenge some of you in that area. So Jesus builds on what this guy is saying about the bridegroom coming. Some understand this, some don't understand it. My followers understand that the Messiah is with them. Other people don't understand. They're asking questions. There's something going on about understanding the kingdom of God and who Jesus is and what he's going to do. And so there's something going on here. So Jesus uses everything as a teaching moment. And he rolls into this next section to explain the depth of what he's talking about on understanding the kingdom and having what kind of box you have and do you see God or not? And is your box too small because we've got God refined to this is what he does and this is what he doesn't do, period? Or are we open to show me, God, teach me. I'm not all-knowing, but you are, and your plans are better than mine and your ways are higher than mine as the heavens are above the earth, and I submit to that. And I don't know it all, but you do, and you are sovereign, and I am not. So stretch me where I need to be stretched, quite simply. And some people are like, no, don't stretch me. I'm good right here, and I'm not willing to stretch. I'm not willing to flex. I would encourage you, like the guy I told you early who did all that stretching so he could do these double roundhouses going through the air. I mean, it was a sight to see. It was like music in motion flying through the air. Spiritually, that is true too, but we have to be able to move and stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never walk away from the Word of God because he's the author of Scripture, amen? But sometimes how we see it and understand our seasons does have a lot to do with our flexibility. Half of Israel is missing it right now. The long-awaited Jewish Messiah is right in front of them, and half of Israel is missing it because they don't have any flexibility for this, and the leaders don't. And the leaders are saying, we're not flexing. They're telling the people, you don't flex either. This is not the guy. Don't flex. This is way outside the box. Don't follow him. And everyone else is saying, it's so obvious. Don't you see it? And they have flexibility. So that's really what this text is about. It moves on. Oh, one thing I wanted to share is this. Ezekiel 1:19. We have this for the, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead. Verse 16, Matthew 9. This is what Jesus says about the flexibility. And he brings up these two illustrations. He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Now, patching garments is a little bit older school. How many ladies in the room put patches on anything? Anybody sew anything up, stitch things up? All right, cool. Old. Can you hem stuff, ladies? Who can hem? That's actually cool because back in the day, everyone had sewing machines, and nowadays a lot of people don't. That's so cool that you have that talent, that skill to stitch up, sew, put buttons on. That's super cool. It's like a lost art. So we salute you in your, you know, that's really cool. Proverbs 31 is that kind of thing, by the way, being resourceful in these ways. But back in the day when I was a kid, if you ripped your jeans, You didn't just get a new pair. You got a patch. How many people got a patch on their jeans back in the day? Come on. Okay, back in the day, like when we came up, Levi's were really pricey back in the day. At least I was from a family of six kids in New York City. So we would get Sears and Roebuck had the tough skins, and JCPenney had their version. You guys, anybody remember that? Okay. Shout out for JCPenney, barely hanging on these days, but JCPenney, Sears and Roebuck, and they looked similar. You know, if you put your shirt down, people couldn't see the little logo, and no one really knew the difference, right? But for a mom with six kids, that was an affordable way to give kids jeans. And here's the deal. If a kid, you know, slides in and rips his jeans, that mom is not buying them new jeans. She's going to sew a patch on those jeans. It's pretty obvious to get a big old patch. By the way, moms, when your boys rip their jeans, don't give them a hard time. In their mind, they were doing something epic. They were like sliding in for a goal, like coolest thing in their life. They tried to do something. I mean, this is like an epic moment for a boy. And like, so I get it. The jeans are ripped. I know it hurts, but don't chastise, because for a boy, that was like the most epic sports moment in their life. You know, it's like spiking a football. They're sliding in on their knees and all of a sudden, so go easy on them, okay? Teach them to patch their knee or something. Teach them how to sew on it. But the passage is saying, if you take old shrunk jeans, Levi material, and you put a new patch on it, as soon as you wash it, the new patch is going to shrink. How many of you put new jeans in the dryer and they shrink, right? They're like a different size than when you bought them. Surprise, because new stuff shrinks. And he's saying, if you put the new patch on the old jeans, even though you sew it on it, it looks good. As soon as you wash it, it's going to shrink and pull away. Jesus is trying to tell us something. It'll pull away. And what he's doing, he's explaining his ministry here to people from the old covenant, from the Jewish law, people that are under the old covenant, Old Testament system. Jesus is coming in. Some are understanding his ways. They have a little flexibility. They're seeing, oh, this is the Messiah. And others have a box and say, no way. We're not flexing. We don't get it. And Jesus says, let me just explain something to you. There's an old garment. It needs a patch, but it needs more than a patch. And I can't come along and just put a new patch on top of what you guys are doing. This Jewish law, trying to be right with God through works, trying to work your way to do better things, and the more good things you do, the more right you are with God. That's the system that was in place at the time. Jesus is like, I didn't come to stick a patch on your torn jeans or your torn spiritual condition. That's not what I came for. A patch isn't going to get it done. A patch isn't going to fix this. And that's what he's saying, because we don't need just a little Band-Aid, guys, on our hearts. Do you know that? The human condition doesn't need a little Band-Aid, and we don't need a little patch on our spirits. Jesus didn't come because everyone needs a little patch on their spirit. Jesus is like, no, you actually need a new heart. Listen, Jesus says you need a new heart and you need a new spirit. You need a new heart and you need a new spirit. That's the human condition. I came to give people a new heart and a new spirit, not put a Band-Aid, not put a patch on people. It just won't work. This scripture we have, Ezekiel 11:19. This is a foreshadow of the Messiah, of what Messiah is going to do. Jesus, Messiah, who's speaking today. This is what Ezekiel writes as a foreshadow of Jesus' ministry. And it says this, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. This is profound because Jesus, Messiah, when he comes, he says he's going to do a transaction with his people, and he's not going to put a Band-Aid or a patch on their heart and their soul. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to take hearts that get hardened. See, hearts that don't flex tend to petrify over time, and this can happen to any one of us. I know I look back at my younger days, and I think my experiences gave me a very hard heart. Did anybody have a hard heart in their life with honesty in God's house? This is safe in this place. Any hard hearts in the room? Okay, this is what happens. Life's ups and downs, deals you blows, and your hearts can get hard. And I had a hard heart, and scripture says that he takes away a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And I'm like, well, thank you, Jesus. This is true. He does these things. He gives you a new heart. Has anybody noticed God changing their heart in the room? Okay, this is what he does by definition. He takes away a heart of stone, and he gives us a heart of flesh, and he puts a new spirit in us. That's why the Bible says we're made new by the Spirit, that we're born again of water and of spirit, and there's new life all through Scripture written, and that's what Jesus does. He doesn't come to give us a patch. A patch won't work. If you want Jesus to patch up your life, Jesus would tell you, I'm not in the business to patch up your life, but I am in the business to give you a whole new life. Do you want a new life? I'm all about new life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He will give you a new life. In fact, life doesn't even begin. Most people are only half alive. because they're not walking with Jesus. They're half alive and half dead, and Jesus is realizing that when people are realizing when you start walking with Jesus, he calls them into life, just like he called Matthew into life, who's writing this gospel. And the story is full. He's like, I can't do patches. I don't do patchwork, but I will give you a new life. And then he goes on with this, and he basically is saying that I can't put a new covenant, a new promise on top of the old to be a patch. I'm fulfilling the old one, but I'm starting a new one. I'm not abolishing it. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it, to complete it. I lived a life that completed all the requirements, righteous. I already filled it, so you don't have to. And now I'm paying a price that no one else could pay. And so he's like, I can't just stick a patch on there. That's not going to work. The new one's not going to be based on law and works. It's going to be based on grace and faith, completely different modality. And the people listening go, we don't have any flex for that one. We got a box. It's law, it's works, and we're not going to flex. And they don't have any room for Jesus because they can't flex with grace and with faith. And I would tell you from Scripture in the New Testament, you can't mix the law and grace. You can't mix them. You can't add grace as a patch to the law. Jesus is like, no, I'm fulfilling the law and I'm doing a new covenant of grace. You can't just sew a patch on the top. You can't just add it. And if you want to read more on that, the book of Galatians is full of stories where a group of believers was trying to drag the law back into their New Testament society and make people do a bunch of the law when they were supposed to be living under grace. And Paul has a whole lot to say about people that tried to add grace to the law or add law to the grace. So if you're interested in that topic, I encourage you to read Galatians. And by the way, speaking of reading Scripture, I just want to share this with you. In the new year, I want to encourage all of you guys to do this. We take the Word of God seriously. We know God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Scripture is Spirit-breathed, and it's important that all of you guys are getting the Word of God in your life beyond Sunday. It's so important. If you have the church app, the Bible app is in our church app. So if you have it, you know, you can look at that every day. What I do on my way with the kids to school is I not just open it, I put it on play through the Bluetooth, you know, and as we're driving, we're hearing, like we'll hear a whole proverb and then we'll talk about what stood out to them. But it could be any part of the Bible. So I want to encourage you to get in the Word regularly, but we're going to have a Bible reading plan for the whole church beginning January. And I want to encourage you guys, whatever's on that for the day, whether it's the couple of chapters in Genesis or whatever it is, play it, listen to it, read it, whatever works for you, try to keep up so as a family of believers, we're growing together in the things of God. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to do that. I don't know if you've ever consumed Scripture on that level, but it's going to be life-changing, and I want to encourage you to do that. So that's just a little heads up on that one. And so, but Jesus didn't come to patch things up a little bit. He says, I came to make all things new. He came to make all things new. The Jewish leaders had no space for this. They couldn't. They had no stretch for Jesus. They didn't authorize him. Jesus didn't come up through their training. He didn't come up through their schools. He didn't come up through their leadership. They didn't endorse him. They didn't accept where he came from. They didn't accept the kind of miracles he did. They didn't accept when he did them or how he did them. And they critiqued everything about the miracles of Jesus. And yet Jesus did everything Scripture says by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, Mark's gospel. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, did this. And filled with the Spirit, did that. Luke's gospel, he always talks about Jesus, filled with the Spirit, did this and did this. And so Jesus is doing these things, and yet the Pharisees have no flex. And they're like, nope, we didn't approve him. We didn't endorse him. He doesn't fit the bill. He doesn't come out of our school. We don't know this guy. We don't like the way he does miracles, when he does miracles, where he does miracles, and even who he does miracles to, because he's doing stuff with the Samaritans, and we don't like them, and he's doing people with the, you know. So they got a lot of issues with no flex. Does that make sense? There's a flexibility issue going on in the text, and that's why Jesus is talking about stretchable patches and things that'll tear and things that'll flex, and that's really, really important. And so he moves on in verse 17, and this really is the clincher of the text. When we talk about flex, this last verse right here is really profound because this is the summary of what Jesus is talking about, and this is something you got to take to heart. Verse 17 talking about not only do we not put patches, new patches on old jeans, verse 17, neither do people pour out new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Now, the wineskins, these wineskins they used back in the day were goat skins, but they're animal skins. They are what they say, and they literally would sew them up. They would dry them at a fire to get them totally like purified and clean and like new fresh leather, and they would fill them with grape juice, and they would tie them all together. In the fermentation process, they'd begin to expand. They'd begin to expand for carbon dioxide and dioxide in the fermenting process, but they would start to blow up, and the flexibility of the wineskin would contain them and preserve them, and it would be great. And so the new wineskins had flexibility, so they qualified. Listen, they qualified for getting new wine. New wineskins qualified for new wine. Old wineskins were already stretched. They were maxed. They had no more flex left in them, and they simply could not handle new wine. And Jesus is talking to the heart of the issue. The old wineskin, the Old Testament law, the readers, the leaders of the Old Testament law were very rigid. Pharisees, they're even coming up saying, we do this, what about you guys? We do this, what about you guys? Very rigid in what they do in their rules and their law, and they're looking and they're comparing, and that's what they're talking to Jesus about. And Jesus is like, let me just talk to you about flex right now. Because a move of the Holy Spirit is going to require some of this, and you need to see and identify and position yourself for what God wants to do in your life. And it has to do with this thing. He's saying that they're basically rigid, and I cannot add grace to this rigidity because there's no room for it. You can't handle it. You'll blow up. You'll explode if I try to add this new wine that I'm doing to anybody who has no flex. And we see the entire land of Israel, except for certain groups, having no flex for Jesus. And they never got in because they had no flex. And others are saying, I don't fully understand it, but I'm looking at the Old Testament scriptures, Messiah. It's not the way I thought it was going to go down. But I think Jesus is the fulfillment, and I see what he's doing. And I believe, and they're finding flex, and they're finding life as they get in and start walking with Jesus. Now, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus is the new wine? It's a good question. Because he's talking about new wine being flexible. And so where does it say that Jesus is the new wine? Well, Jesus himself references this in your gospel accounts of the Last Supper, where Jesus holds up the cup. We just did communion this morning, right? And he holds up the cup and he says, this wine in here, this wine, it's me, represents me. This is my life. This is my sacrifice. This is what I'm about to do on the cross for you. Everything I came for represents in this cup here, and I want you to drink it and remember. I want you to remember that the wine represents me. When you did grape juice this morning, remember that the grape juice represents me personally, who I am, what I came for, what I came to do. I'm in the cup. Think of me. I did it. Remember what I did. And so, where does it say in the Bible that the wine and the wineskins, how does wine represent Jesus? Well, Jesus used it himself to say, see this, guys, fill up everyone's cup, fill this cup, I'm going to hold it up, I'm going to pray over it. This represents me. It's my life, my sacrifice for you. When you get together, remember me. And he drinks it and passes it around, and everyone says, I remember, I remember, I remember. So today, hopefully, we remember the new wine poured out is symbolic of Jesus. And that's really important. So new wine, when Jesus was going back to heaven, the apostles were freaking out, going, wait a second, Jesus, you can't leave. We need you. You can't leave us. And Jesus is like, listen, guys, this is the way it's going to work. I have to leave you. But here's the beauty. He's like, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. So in my physical absence on the planet, you will have my spiritual presence through the Holy Spirit. And he will lead you, he will guide you, he will comfort you, and he will remind you of everything that I told you. So everything that's of Jesus, truly of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will remind you of what is from Jesus. And so when we're talking about wine poured out, it is symbolic in our lives as New Testament Christians of the Holy Spirit being poured out in our lives. For you and I to be open to a flexibility of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we don't, then we have knowledge, but we can get very rigid. And the Bible's good. Grow in knowledge. We're supposed to grow in knowledge. You got to grow in knowledge and in grace. Everybody say, and grace. You got to grow in knowledge. We have to grow in our understanding and sound doctrine of Scripture. That is imperative for every New Testament believer. But listen, you also got to grow in grace. And this is where some people get stuck. Put up barriers, and I have no flex in these areas. It's not a scriptural thing. It's a personal thing. I've got no flex in this area. And Jesus is like, I want to do more. I'm not done doing what I'm doing in your life, in your community, in your family. But can you have a little flex? Because my spirit wants to lead you and guide you and show you great and mighty things you know not of. And it's going to take a little flex to stay in step with me. And some people keep flexing and keep growing, and some people lock in. And so here's some important notes. I encourage you to write these down this morning because this is the take home. And I encourage you to apply this to your life. Excuse me. Got to make room, guys. You got to make room. The first point this morning is the Holy Spirit requires room. He requires room. He needs your flexibility. The Holy Spirit requires room and needs your needs my flexibility. And again, it's never going to be contradictory to Scripture because the Spirit of God authored Scripture. All Scripture is Spirit-breathed, the Bible says. So God doesn't contradict himself. But the point is this, the way he's rolling out what he's doing among, there is always change. There's fleck. There's, what do you want to do now, God? I don't know. What do you want to do? Let me show you. Don't be rigid. Don't put me in a box. Don't say, God can do this. He can't do this. I have to do this part on my own. Maybe God can do this, but I have to trust myself for this, but I can only trust God for my salvation, but I got to control my own life. God's like, you better have some flexibility if you want to be walking with me here. The Holy Spirit requires room. He needs your flexibility. In the book of Job, which theologians believe to be the oldest book in the Bible, believe it or not, written by, you can look this up later, written prior to the books of first five books of the Bible written by Moses. It's pretty interesting. And what he says in Job, he says, I burst forth with your spirit within me. Job is going through a process in life, not a fun one. A lot of people shut down and get very hard and very rigid, going through a tough time, guys, going through crazy trials. But Job is like, through this process, God, you still got me where you want me. Shape me, mold me. I'm going to be flexible. I don't have this down. I'm not going to shut down and get hard, God, even though I don't understand any of this stuff going on. But he ends up saying, I burst forth with your spirit within me. Even Job, the oldest book in the Bible, is talking about bursting forth with the spirit instead of shutting down and getting hard. He's speaking to the flexibility that is necessary for a move of the spirit in his life. Does that make sense? That's the oldest book of the Bible. Jesus is talking about the same theme. He wants to fill us to overflowing, but without flexibility, guys, you will burst and I will burst. You and I cannot contain a move of the Holy Spirit, but God is looking to pour out his spirit in those who are willing. He's looking, he's always, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for hearts that are completely his so that he can strongly support them. So God is looking for committed, faithful sons and daughters, not perfect, committed, faithful. I try to live by your word. I want to live by your spirit. Show me, flex me, whatever you got to do. God's like, beautiful. I can use you and I can do great things. He wants to fill us to overflowing, but without flexibility, we will burst. So our second point this morning is this. Our flexibility will determine our usability. Our flexibility will determine our usability. If you want to be used by God, if that stimulates you, if that stirs you, it does me. I want to be used by God. I want this whole city to fall in love with Jesus. I want Jesus famous in our city. Does anybody else in the room want that? I want Jesus, a lot of stuff because famous out of our town, LA, Hollywood, a lot of famous stuff comes out of here. I want Jesus Christ to be high and lifted. I want him to be famous in our city. It's a city of angels. We live in the city of angels. God put you in the city of angels. Angels are messengers of God. God put you here. You didn't end up here by accident. God put you in the city of angels. The first angels on the scene we see proclaimed in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is coming. Coming to your house. Jesus Christ is over there to the shepherds in the field. Jesus Christ is over there. This is what the angels do. They proclaim. They're messengers of God. And our town isn't proclaiming that message, family. We've distorted the message. It's time to redeem that message. But I want Jesus high and lifted up in this city. I want Jesus famous in this town. I want to see the whole city come to his throne and worship him and fall in love with him. And I believe if they're even open, they can and they will. But flexibility. Our flexibility will determine our usability. If you're flexible and you say, God, show me your nature through your word. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to be a word-based son or God. But show me, lead me, flex me with your spirit. Stay tuned because that's where it begins. But some have no room for flex. They want that rigid box, and they're not open to change in that box. And those are the ones, I believe God, through history and Scripture, has to go around. Because the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking for those that are completely His, so He can strongly support them. When we follow Christ, we have to be prepared for new ways to live. Now listen, I don't mean unbiblical ways to live. I don't want anyone to misconstrue this. Truth is truth. The Bible's absolute. We don't change the Word of God. It's unchanging. The Word of God is irrevocable, okay? It's immutable. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. His Word is perfect. But listen, when we follow Christ, we have to be prepared for what is a new way to live for Christ in our town. A new way. Are you even open for that? That might take some flex. What's a new way to love? What's a way that maybe people were showing love 20, 40 years ago that doesn't work now? What's a way to show love now? Is because does the Spirit have a different way? Do you express love in the community? Is there a different way to do it? Are you open to that? Walking with Jesus. A new way to reach people. Is there a new way to reach people? You look at different societies, and I'll tell you one thing that didn't change. The message never changes, but the methods always do. Do you know that? The message never changes of Christ, but the methods do change. And throughout Scripture and throughout the history, we see Paul go, well, these people, I'm going to become like this. I never talked to Greeks before. I used to talk to the Pharisees using the law, but I'm with a different crew. Guess what? I'm not even bringing up the Old Testament law. They don't know anything about it. I'm going to talk about reason because they're good at reason, and I'm going to explain God to them through reason. And so wherever people are at, he's breaking it down in their realm. That's flexibility. That's being moved by the Holy Spirit with flexibility in your life to be able to reach people for Christ and God to use you in a way the Spirit wants to, unless we put God in a box and we've got no room to budge. We don't do that. We can't do that. And it's not that the Bible says that. It's that we say that. And God, so this is important. So we got to be prepared for new ways to love, to live, to reach, and even to serve. I believe that, and we're going to see that in just a couple of examples. But so the third point is this, that the message doesn't change. The message never changes, but the methods often do. The message that we're all fall short of the glory of God. Everyone on the planet with a pulse, every human being with a pulse on the planet. Sin's corrupted the nature of humanity. We were born into it, and even if we weren't born into it, we do it, and we all fall short, and it separates us from God, and Jesus is the only solution because he's the only atoning sacrifice to build a bridge that we can get back into relationship with God. There is no other way. There's no other way. Buddha, Gandhi, Krishna, all those guys didn't say, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and there's no way to the Father but through me. It's an absolute. And Jesus is like, I'll do it for you. You don't even got to work your way. It's not by works. I'm going to do it. It's by faith. It's a free gift. If you believe it, turn, drop what you're doing, follow me. Doesn't mean drop everything. Drop what's taking you away from me. Anything separating from you, sin, drop it. Turn, follow, start this journey. Now that you're following, now learn from me. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you my ways, my nature, my love. You're going to grow in your understanding. But I also want you to grow in grace, the way you express yourself to everyone around you. And this is the walk with Jesus. So here's an example how the message doesn't change, but the methods often do. In the 1700s, Christian church, Western civilization could be depicted in England, the church in England, okay, is after Martin Luther broke away and then the English church in England. But church had turned into something where it was steeples and stained glass windows and people dressed very fancy and very proper. It was called high church. Church got very high. When you look at Jesus, it wasn't high church, it was low church. People gathered around, smelly fish, whatever. It is what it is. Truth was irrelevant to the outer things. But Jesus broke it down on the hillside. Doesn't matter who he was. It was everybody, every tribe, tongue, and nation. But it evolved somehow into this really high church. And there were some guys that had a burden. The Spirit of God put a burden on them. And they said, in this room are all these inner city kind of wealthier people. Well, what about all the coal miners? What about all the worker people that are nowhere around in the church? They don't even fit into this. They don't even own a suit. They don't even fit into this society. They were all out in the coal mines. And these two brothers, Charles and John Wesley, they said, we're going to do something that no one else is doing and has done. We're going to actually take the gospel out to these people. Everyone's like, oh, you wouldn't dare. There are a bunch of cussing sailors out there. They're drinking like fish. And those guys are a bunch. You're not actually. That's like sacrilegious. This is what they thought. They're like, this is what we're going to do. And you know what? They pretty much got so condemned for it, and people made fun of them and thought they were hypocritical and thought they were heretical, really, at the time, what they were doing. And they ended up thinking, how are we going to reach these people? Because these people don't even know our high church culture. I can't come out there with my robe on, and I can't come out there with these choir songs and bring them out. They don't even get it. They're disconnected. This is an example. And so they took what were common pop songs. Some would say they were saloon songs. Others would say they were pop culture songs, that everyone already knew the rhythm. They already knew the rhythm. They already knew the groove. They already knew the melody. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take those melodies they know, and we're going to put the gospel in them. We're going to put Jesus in something they know, because we want to build a bridge to them. We don't want them to climb a wall into our church. We want to go to them and build a bridge to them. We want to be a life-giving people. We want to love them where they're at. We want to find a new way to live. We want to find a new way to love. We want to find a new way to reach. And we want to find a new way to serve. And we're not expecting the coal miners to come running into the city and get dressed up and buy a suit and come into our church. So they went out there and they started to do this. And a revival broke out. And thousands of people are coming to Christ. And people are going from these drinking like fish, cussing sailors to Jesus changing their hearts all over the countryside. It was the beginning of the Wesleyan movement, and it was profound. Why? Because they had flexibility. Everybody say flexibility. In the city, the Church of England didn't have that flexibility. In fact, that Church of England was criticizing all that mess out there. If you look at the beginning, later on, they couldn't deny the fruit of it. But in the beginning, they had no room for that. They had no mindset for that. Their box was too small, and these two brothers are like, Jesus came for these guys too. So we're going to find flexibility. And we found out that God poured out his spirit because these guys were new wineskins. And God's like, beautiful, I can pour new wine in you. And then this is the last one. If the worship team comes up, this would be great. In the 1960s, Pastor Chuck Smith, who is the founder really of the Calvary Chapel movement, which is our fellowship of churches. We're a Calvary Chapel church. And in the 1960s, he wanted to break out of the typical church mode. And the typical church mode at the time had no room, once again, for another section of people. They were the downtrodden. They were the outcast. They were the ones. There was no room in the church for them. Nobody even really focused on them. And you can look at Wikipedia and look at the beginning of the movement, and they will substantiate this. But really, it was the hippies, because the hippies were dirty. They lived in communes. They partied. Free love, free sex, free... They were just a whole subset of society the church had no place for. And those people were not coming to church. So the church went to them. And they started reaching out to these people in a new, unprecedented way. And as a result, these young hippies started to encounter the real Jesus. And Chuck Smith was willing to be a flexible wineskin. He didn't say, I'm going to do it the way I always did it. In fact, he didn't say, I'm going to do it the way I was trained to do it. He's like, Holy Spirit, what are you doing now? And him and his wife, they prayed. And the Lord gave them a burden for these hippies. And we're like, we don't know what to do. No one else is doing it. There was no churches really doing this. It was brand new. And Holy Spirit saying, you're going to have to flex a little bit, but I'm going to do something if you're open. And sure enough, you can look at pictures where they're baptizing hundreds and hundreds of hippies down at Newport Beach and Huntington Beach down there. And it's really an explosive movement. As a result, thousands of churches planted all over the world because they were willing to be flexible, and God can pour new wine into new wineskins. Here's the last couple of quotes if you want to write these down, a couple of points. If God can stretch you, then God can use you. Excuse me. If God can stretch you, then God can fill you. If you will let God stretch you, then God will fill you. If you have room for stretch, and that's something we all have to come to terms with. Because God, if you stretch me, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my life? What is that going to mean? And maybe your fears will hold you back. Or maybe you're like me over time. Sometimes you stretch and you go, I don't feel like stretching anymore. Has anybody ever felt like that, honestly? I'm stretched good. I don't want to stretch anymore. Okay, that's normal. But God's like, I get it. And I know that's how you feel. I know that's how you feel. But trust me. The people that God has done the most profound things, the greatest testimonies you will ever hear in life, the people that check out of this life and they look in the rearview mirror of life with a big smile on their face are the ones that let God stretch them more. And if you let God stretch you more, he will fill you more and he will use you more and it will be a greater display. It has to come with your flexibility. Your flexibility is the prerequisite for an outpouring of the Spirit in your life. And the last one is this. Flexibility, guys. Flexibility, it has nothing to do with age. and everything to do with attitude. Has nothing to do with age and has everything to do with the attitude of our heart, our heart condition. Has nothing to do with age. You can be 16 and rigid and God can't use you. You can be 80 and completely open to a move of the Spirit and a glorious. Has nothing to do with age. But I will tell you this, a lot of times we do get set in our ways and we can do it pretty quickly. In a church, we could say, well, that's what we do because we did it that way last year. And we did it, and pretty soon we're doing the same thing. We're not flexing, which is what we do. Lord, what do you want, Lord? What do you want, God? Would you show us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you give us flexibility? And that's my prayer for you personally in your life and us collectively as a church, that we could be a community of the Word and the Spirit, that God will use us to represent Him in profound ways. My prayer is that you'll be open to an outpouring of God's Spirit where you will walk more like Jesus than you ever did any time in your life before. You will be a Bible-based Christian filled with the Spirit, representing Him, shining His light in the city, and people are going to begin falling in love with Jesus because you had flexibility. And I pray that for us corporately, that corporately we would find some flex. And we'd say, God, wherever we're not flexible, show us. What is church supposed to look like? Is it supposed to be in a building with a big cross on a corner with a big steeple? Or is it supposed to be in a warehouse? What's going to work best, God? You know everyone's heart. We don't. You know this city. What's it going to take? And we want to live that way, and we want to lead that way. The last thing I just want to share is that over time, we get rigid like these wineskins. Over time, it's common that you and I get a little rigid. And I would encourage you to ask the Lord today personally, Lord, show me what areas I'm getting rigid in my life. Show me what areas I'm putting you in a box. I'm kind of confining what you do and what you don't do, what you will do and what you won't do, what parts I have to do and what part. And pretty soon, it happens over time. We don't intentionally plan on this, but we start to confine what God will do and God will won't do. And I think the Holy Spirit would say, listen, don't put me in a box. The Holy Spirit is likened to a mighty rushing wind. He can't be confined. Jesus said, you don't know which way the wind comes and blows, just like the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' words. Jesus' words are the Holy Spirit that will lead you and guide you is like the mighty rushing wind. You can't tell where it goes. You can't control. So we have to be open as we look at His Word and are open to His Spirit. It's a beautiful zone to navigate life by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, where God have a little flex and say, God, it's never going to deviate from Your Word, but flex me where I'm getting rigid and show me because I want to represent You well. God will do beautiful things in His life. The last thing I want to say about the wine is this, guys. Jesus' first miracle recorded in John's gospel is the wedding feast of Canaan. He's at a wedding feast. He didn't want to officially start his ministry. They said, hey, it's a big wedding feast. Like I said, the bridegroom comes, everyone comes, a big party, and we're out of wine, Jesus. And Mary goes, here's my son. He'll help you out. And Jesus is like, look, it's not my time yet. Ministry started at 30 officially. Seemed like it was like right before 30. And Jesus is like, Mom, slow down. I know when I'm starting. I know when I'm going public. I'm going to go public for 3 years and go to the cross. I've got a timeline. And Mary tells the servants at the wedding, one of the most profound statements in the Bible. And Jesus takes wine, water, and turns it to wine, the first miracle in the Bible. And it's at a wedding feast. And Mary's words were this, probably one of the most profound things that she said. Walks up to the servants and says, servants, do whatever He tells you. You want a miracle? You guys want a miracle at the wedding feast? You want a miracle? Okay. I only got one word of advice for you. Do whatever He tells you. Because if you do what He tells you, you're going to walk into the things that can be. But don't confine, well, we can't, we're out, and what's water going to do, and what's the point? Why would we? That's a narrow box with no flexibility. How many of you know with God all things are possible? I believe it. Scripture says it. I believe that. It's going to take some flexibility. It's going to take some faith. So I just want to close in prayer. Ask God to seal some of these things in our heart. But let us leave here today with the physical understanding, the spiritual understanding that just as physical flexibility has a benefit, spiritual flexibility has a profound benefit. You will do spiritual roundhouse, Bruce Lee things in the Spirit. I believe there'll be a greater expression of God in your life if you simply say, I don't have it down, God. Show me where I need to flex. And therein lies the beauty of what Jesus wants to do in your life. Mighty God, we...
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.